The topic we're going to look at today is a topic that has had so much division over. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and it's a sobering one and it's a serious one. And there's so many opinions and views and suggestions about this specific topic, but I thought, how about we just see what the Scripture says? And I said, if you stick to the Scriptures, you can never go wrong. And so I hope you, if you have your Bible, look with me from verse 19 and follow on there with me. From verse 19 in Luke chapter 16, it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This morning we're going to be considering the topic on hell. On hell. There has been so much said about hell. Hell is metaphorical, or hell is literal, and everyone has different ideas about what hell is. But this morning we're going to consider directly what God says about the place that He Himself created and who it was created for. And when you stick to the Scriptures, I found you can't go wrong. And when you interpret it in its right context and leave it in its right understanding and just receive it as it's meant to be received, I found you'd glean a lot more understanding and consistency with the Word of God. But even specifically this topic of hell. Our outline's going to be very simple. It's a bit of an acrostic of hell. And it'll be one I think that many of us will probably remember today. But hell, every time you think of hell, think about this. Hell is hot. And for letter E, hell is eternal. And for letter L, hell is large. And for L again, hell is literal. We'll be spending a lot of our time in the literal element of hell. And as we're going through, beginning with how hot hell is, you can't escape the literal element all the way through, but we're going to focus specifically on the literal element of hell, and that hell is actually an absolute reality according to God's word. Beginning first with hell being hot. Hell is a really hot place. Look what the Scripture says in our text there in verse 24, or in verse 23. He says there, that in hell, speaking of the rich man, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And in verse 24 there, he says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Notice these words, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Notice these words, for I am tormented in this what? In this flame. Hell, my friends, is a hot place. And it's not a place where there's going to be air conditioning, as a lot of mockers and scoffers would like to say. It's a place where there is a literal flame and a literal burning, where people there are right now in torment and absolute agony. The Bible also talks about hell as being a furnace of fire in Matthew chapter 13 verses 41 to 42, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come at the end of the tribulation and he's going to separate the sheep and the goats, as it were, and he's going to cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 verse 42, where there shall be, notice these words, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing and gnashing of teeth in this place, the Bible describes as a furnace of fire. In the same chapter, Matthew 13, from verse 49, when he interpreted the parable, he said, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Friends, hell is hot. It's a furnace of fire. And you thought that that furnace that was heated seven times hotter for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that actually killed those soldiers that were taking them to be burnt. Hell is hotter, my friend. Hell is hotter. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, a very sobering passage. And it says there, from verse 43 to 48, and if thy hand offend thee, notice these words, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Notice the description, into the fire that never shall be quenched. That's sobering, friends. That's a serious place. Verse 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't know if we're getting it this morning. Verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The word behind hell in Mark chapter 9 is the word Gehenna. And the Jews understood what this word meant. Their minds would go to a place called the Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of Gehenna. And it was a rubbish dump outside of the city of Jerusalem that was continually burning, where they would throw their rubbish and the fire would just be consuming the rubbish. And God used this word for them to understand that they knew when they died, they weren't going to go to a rubbish tip. And they knew that in the rubbish tip, that worm, speaking, I believe, of maggots being in the fire, that those maggots will not die. And we understand if you're going to put fire to a maggot, it's going to die like that. But this place is a place where the worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched. Let me ask you this, is the Valley of Hinnom, is that rubbish tip that outside of Jerusalem, is that still burning? Or has that fire been quenched? That fire has been quenched, has it not? This fire that the Lord's talking about is another kind of fire that shall not be quenched. Hell is hot, my friends, and it's a serious place. As the Bible described it, using the terminology where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He was making reference to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, where the same phrase was used, and they understood that this was personal and they understood that this was serious and they understood that this was literal. They knew this was a serious place. It was a hot place. And even touching on the never shall be quenched element, moving on to our next point, it's an eternal place. Hell is hot and hell is eternal. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the Bible says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, those that were separated in that judgment at the end of the tribulation, depart from me, ye cursed." Notice these words, into, what's that word? Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you know God never created hell for you and I? Did you know God from the very beginning actually created us perfectly and to live forever, never to die? But sin came into this world and death came by sin. And because of this pollution and this corruption of sin, friends, many of us, or I should say many, perhaps some here this morning, are going to go to this place that God never intended you to go to. He never created it for you. He created it for the one having seen God, rebelled against God and wanted to be like God and was cast out of heaven, and this place was prepared for him. And my friends, let me tell you this. Some people seem to think that they're going to have a good time with the devil in hell, but the devil is not going to be ruling hell. The devil is going to be tormented in hell forever and ever, as we're about to see. The devil is not the king of hell, my friends. Hell was made because of him, and for all eternity, him being an eternal being is going to be in absolute torment forever and ever. You think he's your friend, giving you what you want and tickling your ears? My friend, he is just fattening you up for the fires of hell. You may think you're getting what you want and you think you're getting a better deal with the devil than you are with God, but my friends, let me tell you this, the devil not for one moment loves you. He hates you and he's always hated you and he still hates you now, and because he hates God, he hates his creation, and in defiance to God, he's trying to take his creation all the way to hell. And so he's putting things in front of you to waste your time, to get your attention, to get you following after the things of the flesh, to get you following after the things of the world, to get you following after vain things, till you breathe your last breath and the devil rejoices. Hell was created not for us, friends, but for the devil and his angels. But the reality is, because of sin, and for some who would choose to continue to remain in their wicked ways and keep this curse of damnation and condemnation that is upon them, that day of judgment will come where the Lord will say, Matthew 25, 46, to those again at the end of the tribulation, that these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Punishment. That's what hell is, friends. It's not a pleasant place. It's a place of punishment. It's not a place where you're going to be rejoicing and having a good time. It's a place of punishment. It's a serious place that's going to be going forever and ever. And like we read in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, it's the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Literally, the fire cannot be extinguished. Hell is hot, friends, and hell is eternal. I find it convenient that certain Bible versions and many that choose to refuse the literalness of hell would read from a Bible version that omits these two verses, Mark chapter 9 in verse 44 and 46. And when you seek to make reference to these verses in their Bibles, they find that it's not there. And I actually said to one man, I said, "Isn't it ironic? How convenient that these verses aren't there for our comfort." My friends, hell is a literal place. And hell is a place where the worm, the maggots, die not. And it's a place where the fire is not quenched. It's a place of continual burning. It's eternal. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Hell, although we understand it to be, we who know somewhat of the scriptures understand hell to be a holding place. And even the word Hades there is known to be the place of the dead or the world of the dead. And this holding place, although it may have a temporal purpose, yet it is timeless in its essence. There is no time in hell, and you can put it in this way, it's an eternal place, because in Revelation 20 and verse 14, after the great white throne judgment, when the final judgment has taken place, the Bible says that death, which is caused by sin, and hell is cast into what the Bible calls the lake of fire, and this is the second death. These places are eternal. Death keeps coming along because of sin, but one day after that final judgment at the great white throne, there'll be no more sin, praise the Lord. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, praise God, for the people of God. And so therefore there will be no more room for death, and there'll be no more room for hell. And the one that holds the keys there too will cast it into the lake of fire. And the Bible says this is the second death. The lake of fire, brethren, is a serious place. To glean further understanding of this place, in the same chapter in verse 10, it says that the devil that received them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be, notice these words now, shall be tormented day and night, what does that say? Forever and ever. What does that mean? Is hell forever? Like, you mean forever? Friends, what does the Bible say? Hell is forever and ever. And yes, the devil and the false prophet are going to be there, but my friends, who else is going to be in this place? In the same chapter in Revelation chapter 20, in conclusion in verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, hell is an eternal place, and hell is a real place. And those that know not God, those that are without God and without hope, will one day be cast, if they stay in this state of condemnation and unforgiveness, will be cast one day in the lake of fire. Why? Because their names will not be found written in the Lamb's book of life. When that book will be open, will your name be there? Will your name be there? And in that day when the lost will stand before God and He opens up that book, and with expectation and perhaps the last moments of hope, they hope to hear their name, and there's nothing there. 2012, my name was written down in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ even exhorts His disciples. He gave them power to go out and serve Him, and they had power even over devils and sicknesses and the spirits, and they were rejoicing that they were subject to them. He said, don't rejoice in these things. No. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. It's a precious thing to know that your name is written down in heaven, and that you belong to God, and that you know in that day when you see Him, you're going to see someone you know, and He's going to see someone He knows. And it's a precious thing that you can't take away from the saints of God. But those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, friend, hell awaits you. Hell awaits you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Hey, don't worry, brethren. There's coming a day where justice will be served. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus, notice these words, shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Notice this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished in, what's those words, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When we say that one of the worst things about hell is that you'll be separated from God from all eternity, this is what it's talking about. But it's not just a place of separation from God for all eternity, it's a place of everlasting destruction, where the Lord Jesus Christ is not coming back as a little lamb, my friends. He's coming back as a Lion of Judah, and you want to sober up and notice this. Who is this Lord? You just got to read the book of Revelations and the description that it gives of our Lord. His hair is white as wool. His eyes as fire. Friends, He is not a Lord that's coming to be crucified and laid down His life for the sins of the world again. He's coming back because it's judgment time. It's judgment time. And in that day, it's too late. It's too late. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Hell is eternal. Hell's not only eternal, friends. Hell is large. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. Are never full. I remember when I was still living down in Sydney and I was visiting a friend at work, and I had pulled up my car to just jump out and visit him, and I noticed a bumper sticker on the back of someone's car, and that bumper sticker said, in essence, this: hell has no room for me. Hell has no room for me. And you could tell the guy hasn't washed his car in a while. There was dust all over it. And so I just went up to there and I inscribed right above that bumper sticker, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. And I prayed that that man or woman would be prompted to search out that scripture and to find out the absolute lie and deception behind that bumper sticker. Friends, hell is never full. Hell is not a place that's going to one day be full of capacity and no more vacancies. Friends, hell is a place that is enlarging and will never be full. Notice even other descriptions given towards this end in Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this straight and narrow way, where He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Notice these words: "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth into destruction, and many there be that find it." Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. You say hell is going to be full and heaven's not going to have many there. Friends, the Bible says it's a straight and narrow way, whether you like it or not. And yes, there may be few that find it, but God never desired that only few would find it. He has always desired that all would come to repentance and come to receive this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has never taken pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's a wide, and many are going to go in thereat. A description given, I believe, even to this place of hell, or even the lake of fire, is found also in Revelation chapter 20, where it refers to it as the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit. Can you try and picture that? The bottomless pit. Hell is large, my friends. Hell has no beginning and end, as it were. Hell will never be full. And there are many, even as I'm speaking right now, that are plunging into hell for all eternity. This bottomless pit is not just a kind of silent place where there's nothing kind of happening. You glean more understanding of that bottomless pit, from Revelation chapter 9, where it describes that when this bottomless pit was open, it says there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Smoke of a great furnace. Hell is hot. Hell is eternal. Hell is large, my friends. There's always room for more in hell. I praise God, there's always room for more in heaven. Hell is large. And now we'll be spending the rest of our time. Hell is a very, very literal place. Very literal place. Coming back, I guess, to focus mainly in our portion of Scripture that we began our reading. I want to start here first. There are a few points that I'm going to point out going through the Scripture, but I want to begin here with the literalness of hell in saying this, that hell is a real place. Some would argue that this portion of Scripture is actually a parable. And a parable is simply a metaphorical illustration. It's not a true story. It's simply a metaphorical illustration to convey a truth. And the parable in and of itself, it's not literal, it's just a picture. Well, why that's not true concerning this portion of Scripture is because you will never find not one parable in all of Scripture where there are literal and actual names mentioned. Not one. You will find all throughout the parable speaking of people like the unjust steward or a rich man or this son or the eldest son or the youngest son, and it might refer to them in titles and leave it very, very broad, the rich man, his steward, but it never, ever, ever mentions names in a parable. Never. But here is a different story. Here we see the name of Lazarus mentioned 4 times. We see the name of Abraham mentioned 5 times. We see the name of Moses mentioned 2 times. And like I said, this cannot be a parable because not one parable mentions actual, literal names. And therefore, you must only conclude that it is a true story. You say it's not literal, it's speaking metaphorical. There is no indication throughout this portion of Scripture that will indicate to us that this is metaphorical and not literal. I find this interesting. I was witnessing to one man one day who didn't believe in the literalness of hell. And I said to him this. I said, but the Bible says it's an everlasting place that's going to be forever and ever. He says, yeah, but I don't know, you know, what that means. And, you know, and it was trying to justify the literalness and reality of it away. I said, let me ask you this. Have you ever questioned the literalness of everlasting life? He goes, oh, no. I said, yeah, because it's a sweet place, isn't it? It's a wonderful place. You never question that. That's marvelous. Everlasting life. Praise God. Hell. No, no, no. That's not true. You know why many do not want to accept the actual literalness of this very real place? Is because more than likely they're on their way there. And more than likely they want to continue in the way they want to live and hope to get away with it scot-free, that when I die, there's nothing after here, man. But let me tell you, hell awaits you if you do not repent and come to Christ and take Him as your Savior. If you don't settle that account now, my friend, you're going to pay for it for all eternity. For all eternity. Hell is a real place. There's nothing metaphorical about it. It's literal. We've referred to many other portions of Scripture, not only to Luke chapter 16, which we're going to focus on now. And look, let me say this. I've always heard the claim that Jesus spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. I found it hard to personally verify that, and depends, I guess, how you're going to define that. But one thing I know for sure is this. God gave us more description about hell than He did about heaven. And Jesus is the only one that, or I should say, Jesus is the one that spoke most about hell, and we can conclude by saying this, it's because He doesn't want you to go there. And friends, if hell wasn't a real place, then you're forced to ask the question, why did Jesus Christ have to suffer and die on that cross the way He did if hell is not a real place? You say, because He loved us. He could have shown His love any other way. Why the suffering? Why dying specifically for sin? Because sin is taking you to a place that God never desired you to go to, friends. Jesus suffered and died for the sins of the world because He doesn't want any one of them, anyone, to end up there, end up here in this place the Bible calls hell. It's a real place. It's not only a real place, it's a place where heritage is irrelevant. Notice with me in the parable there, in the scripture. Oh, by the way, I also defer to say this. Let's just say it was a parable. Let's just say it was a parable. We know and understand a parable is given to convey one main truth. And so you've got to ask yourself the question, what is the truth that is being conveyed in this parable? What's the truth? Well, we'll see more about that a little bit later on as we come to a close. But a place where heritage is irrelevant. In Luke chapter 16 verse 24, it tells us there that the rich man referred to Abraham as Father Abraham. In Luke chapter 16, it shows us that Abraham referred back to him as son. In verse 27, he refers back to Abraham as father again. And in verse 30, again, the rich man refers to Abraham as father. Abraham, what this is signifying to us is that this rich man was most likely a Jew. He was born of the line of Abraham, if you want to put it that way. But the scripture clearly tells us in Romans chapter 9 that not as though the word of God has taken on effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. That's interesting. And in verse 8 of Romans chapter 9, it says, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed. Did you know heritage in hell counts for nothing? Did you know it doesn't matter that your father was a preacher and your father's father was a preacher and your father's father was a preacher? Did you know in hell, if you end up there, your heritage counts for nothing? And even now, if you're hoping in the fact that you are born into a Christian home, that you're okay with God, my friends, no one is born a Christian. You must be born again to become a Christian. And if you are not born again this morning and you are hoping in your heritage that you are born into a Christian family and that the faith of your father and your mother is safe enough to cover you, my friend, you got another thing coming. Heritage is irrelevant in hell. It's irrelevant. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood. It doesn't matter about your heritage, brethren. You're not made a Christian because you're born into a Christian household. It doesn't make you a Christian. You need to be born again. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do about it, but you must be born of God. Born of God. John chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Friends, your heritage counts for nothing in hell. You must be born again. Not only does your heritage count for nothing, it's irrelevant hell. It's a place. Hell is a place where there's no more hope. There's no more hope. Notice verse 26, where Abraham said to the rich man, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. The idea of the great gulf. Gulf, the idea behind it is yawning. And the idea is that there's this massive gap and void, a great gulf that is fixed, it's established, it's there, so that they which pass from here cannot go, can't come to you, and those that are there where you are cannot come here. Friends, hell is a place when there's no more hope. Hell is a place, as one preacher said, that has no exits. There's one, and that same preacher said that there is a million ways into hell, but there's only one way to heaven. And when you're in hell, you can't get out. It's forever and ever, as we've already seen in scriptures that we have considered. And the proverb says that when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. Notice this, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Did you know? In that day in hell, you have no hope. What I mean is this. Right now, the atheist can hope that there is no God. He can rest in that hope of his. He hopes that there is no God. Many hope that there is no hell. Many hope that Jesus isn't the only way. And there are many today that are accepting other ways other than the true and living way and are hoping in that, but in hell, you know that hope is gone, perished, and you know it forevermore, whether you like it or not, that you're done. No more hope. Hope gives you this sense of, I can keep going. This sense of, okay, there's maybe a purpose to this cause, but in hell, your hope is perished. And you know and will know for all eternity that you're not getting out. That you're not getting out. And did you know what's probably, I've always tried to imagine this. You know what's going to be one of the worst, I guess, false hopes that's going to happen to those that are in hell? One day, they're going to be resurrected. The Bible says, unto the resurrection of damnation. And they're going to be brought back. And they're going to stand before the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, at that judgment, there's going to be an element of, oh, there's maybe hope. Until he opens that book of life and also those other books, only to realize that that hope, that there may be some sort of chance of not going back into that place, they're only going to be plunged into a place exactly like it, called the lake of fire. You can imagine the torment in the face of those in that day, being resurrected. Oh, depart from me. I don't see your name here. I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting fire. And they'll be plunged into the lake of fire. Hell has no exits, friend. It's a place where there's no more hope. Hell is a place of torment. Of torment. Notice with me in the same portion of scripture there in Luke chapter 16. In verse 23 it says there, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. In verse 24, for I am tormented. Verse 25, Abraham even said to him, thou art tormented. In verse 28, the rich man refers to hell as a place of torment. Friend, hell is going to be a place where those that are therein will be tormented day and night. In Luke chapter 16, there are two words used here for torment. Verse 23 and 28. Use the same word, and verse 24 and 25 use a different word. And the first word here has the idea of literally being tortured. That's the idea behind tormented. They are being tortured in this flame. And the idea behind the second word is it carries deep, deep sorrow, pain, and anguish. And so hell is a place of torment, my friends. Whichever word you want to use, it's not a place of partying. You're not going to go down there to have a party with the devil and your friends. It's not a place of pleasure. It's a place of pain. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of peril. It's a place of torment. You're not going to get down there and in your pride thinking you're going to rule hell, mate, and you're going to show the devil how it is and you're going to take over hell, as some like to say. Friends, you're going to plunge in there. And like that rich man, he woke up in hell. An instant torment. Instant torment. It's a place of torment. It's a place of fire, which we already looked at in verse 24. He said, I am tormented in this flame. I'm not going to go over that again. It's a place of complete consciousness. Complete consciousness. In hell, the rich man could see. We saw in verse 23 that he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham and Lazarus afar off. Did you know in hell you're going to be able to see? It's a place where you can speak. There was a conversation going on in hell, was there not, between Abraham and Lazarus? In hell you're going to be able to speak. You don't lose your vocal cords. As we already saw prior, there will be weeping. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where you're going to be very, very thirsty. You remember how the rich man said, send Lazarus to bring me a cup of water? Just dip the tip of his finger. Just the tip. And cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Have mercy on me. Send him. Send him. Just the tip to cool my tongue. For I'm tormented in this flame in hell. You are going to be thirsty, friends. Thirsty. And as one preacher said, there's not going to be a drop of water, never mind that precious wine you drink. You think that alcohol is satisfying you right now, that's drowning your sorrows, and you're finding comfort in the bottle, thinking that you're getting by life with it, and without it you cannot live. My friend, that's the very thing that's going to snare your soul to hell, and you're going to have that lust for alcohol in hell, but you'll never have it, let alone a drop of water. It's a place where you're going to thirst. It's a place where you can feel, as we said and looked at already, he described it as a place of torment. I am tormented. I'm being tortured. I'm in absolute deep sorrow and anguish in this place, a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where those in hell will still be concerned for others. Isn't that interesting? Look with me in verse 27 in Luke chapter 16, in verse 27, 28. Then he said, the rich man said to Abraham, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man is now concerned for his brothers. He's concerned for his brothers. It's a place where there will be concern. Concern. It's a place where you still have your sinful nature, in the sense where you could see the rich man here was still trying to be controlling. Abraham gave him his answer in verse 29. It says, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. But the rich man, nay, Father Abraham. The rich man still wanted to do things his way. And those that have money, things they can get things done their way. Because like the worldly saying, isn't it? You got money, you can make anything happen. Isn't that right? Money means power. And this rich man who was hoping in his riches, perhaps, was still had this nature of being controlling in hell, but will never get his way ever again. Ever again. Still be controlling. And I want to spend some time in this point now. In hell, in a state of complete consciousness, you're going to remember. You're going to remember. Notice with me in Luke chapter 16, verse 25. But Abraham said, son, what's that word? Remember. Remember. And Abraham reminded the man of the life he lived and the life the beggar lived, Lazarus. And Abraham reminded the man that, mate, you had every opportunity, in essence, to repent, and you didn't. And now you're in a place of torment, and Lazarus is comforted because he did repent, and we're going to get there. But in hell, my friends, you will remember. Your memory is not going to be lost. You are actually going to be able to call to mind certain things in hell. You will remember before that day of judgment ever comes. You will remember many a times when thou wast forewarned to flee from the wrath to come. You will remember the different ones that God used to intervene in your life and tell you about Jesus and warn you to escape the wrath to come, but you rejected, and you're going to remember that. You're going to remember how your father perhaps got saved or got right with God and was pleading with you to take Jesus as your Savior, but you didn't care. You're going to remember that. You're going to remember the voice of your mother and how you would hear her crying out to God in prayer for your soul, that you would come to repentance and take Jesus as your Savior, but you did not want to hear those cries, and you wanted to block your ears to them because you wanted to continue in your ways. You're going to remember in that day all the attempts that perhaps your brother made to tell you of the need to be saved from your sin, but you never took it seriously. Who are you? I'm your older brother. Who are you to tell me what to do? You're going to remember in that day. You will remember how your pastor or the preacher would exhort you, either face to face, personally, or from the pulpit, that you would consider your ways. But you kept convincing yourself that he's just picking on you. And you're going to remember those things in hell. You'll remember the time where you wanted to hear perhaps more about the gospel, more about this good news, more about this exclusive way through Jesus Christ our Lord, but you never pursued it because you were more afraid of what your friends or your family or your boyfriend or your girlfriend thought about you more than what God would think about you. You were more afraid of them rather than fearing Him, that the Bible says, which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, the one that has power to cast you in hell. You had more respect unto your family, your friends, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, anyone else for that matter, more than you did for God. And in that day, you're going to remember that. You will remember the time or the times where you were shown from God's word that you were believing a lie and that you were teaching perhaps damnable heresies, or you were teaching perhaps a false gospel and another way, which is not another way, it's a false way, and you were shown clearly from God's word what the true way was, but you decided to continue in your false religion and in your vain religiosity, traveling even land and sea, making proselytes twofold more the children of hell than yourself, the Bible says in Matthew. And you're going to remember that. You're going to remember those scriptures flooding through your mind that were warning you that you are blind and you can come to the light, that you are lost and you can be found, that you're dead in your sins, but you can be made alive. You're going to remember those scriptures in hell. One man said, Satan can make you dance upon the brink of hell as though they were on the verge of heaven. Deceived, blind, destitute. You will remember the time or the times when you perhaps came close to making your decision, but you chose rather to resist the conviction of God that was working in thee to bring thee to repentance. One preacher said, a man can slip into hell with his hand on the doorknob of heaven. Friends, you're going to remember in that day that perhaps, almost, thou hast entered into the kingdom of heaven, but almost is not enough. And maybe you're still right now at that place where you know the decision you must needs make, but you haven't made it yet. Friends, you may have your hand on the doorknob of heaven, but that doesn't make you safe at all. And in hell, you're going to remember that your hand was just there. And you could have, and you should have, but you didn't. And it's too late. You're going to remember. You will remember those times that you purposed to harden your heart every time you heard about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Oh, don't talk about that. It's too much. Why? Because you want to be comfortable living in your sin. And you don't want to consider the love of God and what He did on that cross for you and how serious that was. And yes, friends, it was gruesome. Even to cause it shameful. It was one of the most shameful ways that anyone could die. And Jesus bore that shame for you and I. The Son of God, the God of eternity, was spat upon. He was mocked. He was falsely accused. He was scourged and whipped and beaten, scoffed at, noses lifted up. And He went through all of that for you, but you despise to hear it and you don't want to hear it. Why? Because you just want to continue in your sin comfortably and you don't want to consider the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You love your darkness rather than light. You love your sin more than the Savior. And you just didn't want to feel guilty living in sin. So you hardened your heart and you stiffened your neck and you resisted the Holy Ghost to your own destruction. To your own destruction. You know what too, my friends? If you're sitting here this morning and you're not born again, you're going to remember this sermon and you're going to remember this preacher's face for all eternity. That God this day was warning you to flee from the wrath to come, but you would not. You know, there's a very interesting detail also recorded in this portion of Scripture. When the rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers to warn them. You remember that? How we looked at that? And he said to send him and to warn them lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham gave his answer in verse 29. No, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Nevertheless, the rich man persisted and responded back to Abraham in verse 30. And I want you to notice these words. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead," what are those three words? How does he know what they need to do? The rich man knew exactly what he needed to do, but he didn't do it. And for all eternity, he knew he should have repented, but he didn't do it. And now in hell, he's wanting to evangelize the lost, but it's too late. He's lost his own soul and withheld that water of life and the truth from others that are also damned to the same place of torment. He knew that he needed to repent, but he didn't. Jesus said it in Mark chapter 1, and you here that are sitting here this morning that know that you need to repent and come and take Jesus as your Savior to save you from your sin. The Bible says that time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And Jesus also said that, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And friends, except ye repent this morning, if you have not already, you will perish and end up in this place the Bible calls hell. Hell, that's hot, it's eternal, it's large, and it's literal. Friend, hell is a serious place. Would you consider the invitation? To you who sit here and don't know where you're going to spend eternity, if you who sit here and don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior, you don't know that you're going to be with Him forevermore, you must take hell seriously in order to take your sin seriously. And you must take your sin seriously in order for you to take the Savior seriously. And it's not until you see the consequence of hell where you're going to start to see the severity of sin, even though you could see the severity of sin in what Jesus did on that cross. And that's why it's not until you take your sin seriously, you won't take Jesus seriously. And you will never see your need to be saved from your sin until you consider your sin for what it is, especially where it's going to end you up. And let me say this to the saint of God, you who are born again, we must take hell seriously in order to take soul winning seriously. We must take hell seriously in order to take soul winning seriously. Even like Jude says, "And some having compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh." One preacher said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." Saints of God, you got to take hell seriously in order to take soul winning seriously. We have the message of life. We have something that was freely given to us that we ought to be freely and liberally giving. And God forbid that, yes, maybe we may be saved and on our way to heaven, but that we should hide this light under a bushel, as it were. How can a city that is lit up on a hill be hid? It's impossible. And God forbid that we should hide the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that can set souls free from sin, death, and hell. We got to take hell seriously, brethren, if we're going to take soul winning seriously. And yes, I understand it doesn't hinge on us that a person goes to hell because we never told them. No, we understand a person goes to hell because they didn't want to get saved. A person goes to hell because they just never wanted God. But for the saint of God, has not God entrusted us with the gospel? Have we been faithful with that? Brethren, God help us to take hell seriously, that perhaps we would, like Jesus was, be moved with compassion. That those that mock and scoff at us, even curse our Savior, as it were, that we would not be arrogant, as it were, and take personal offense. Yeah, our hearts break, but let it break, brethren. These are lost people that don't know what they're saying. Even those that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God, help us as children of God to be moved with that same compassion, especially concerning the seriousness of hell. In conclusion, brethren, hell is hot. Friends, hell is eternal. Hell is large and literal, but heaven can be your home. Praise God, heaven can be your home. And let me just say this, going to hell and going to heaven is simply a byproduct of one decision that you have the opportunity to make on earth that will literally change your whole eternity. One decision that is left in your court that will literally change your whole eternity. And the invitation is offered to you this morning. Maybe for the first time, maybe it's offered to you again. Let me say this, maybe it's offered to you for the last time. But the invitation is offered to you this morning. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord, the Bible says, while he may be found. While you have breath, my friend, now's the time to seek the Lord. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What's that saying, friends? Repent and take Jesus as your Savior. Come to Jesus. Come to the lover of your soul. Come to the one who gave himself for you. The Bible says marvelous things about the love of God. And let me tell you this. One of the most common accusations or reasoning used to attempt to excuse away the literalness of hell is, how can a loving God send people that he created for all eternity in a place of literal fire being tormented day and night forever and ever? Well, it's not God that does that, my friend. You've done that. You've done that. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in John chapter 3, and these verses we're so familiar with, perhaps some verses that you hear that sit here this morning, if you don't get saved, these verses will be ringing in your ear for all eternity in hell, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, any one of you, any one of us, whosoever that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Heaven can be your home. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, the Bible says. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you know why God came into this world? Not to condemn the world, because like the Bible just said it, we already stood condemned. And he came to make a way of escape. And he came to make a way out for you and I, my friends. And in the same chapter in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And notice this, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That saying is true, friends. Turn or burn. That has serious biblical grounds. Turn or burn, and the decision is yours. What more do you want Jesus to do? Did you know he didn't have to do what he did, but he chose to do that? And did you know he didn't do it for himself? He did it for us. He died to save us from our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He became that sacrifice for us and paid that price that you and I could never pay. How many a good work do you think will amount to cover our lies that we've told throughout our whole life? How many a good work do you think would amount to cover up our fornications or our adulteries or our thefts or our covetousness or our rebellion against parents and ultimately our rebellion against God? There's never been such a way set forward, friends. For no good work can never take away the evil work and corrupt work which you have done. You may be able to right your wrongs, but you can never take it away. What's done is done, and you're going to give an account for it. And you have a bill that you cannot pay, but there's one that paid it. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The question isn't, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? The question is, what will you do with Jesus? What's the decision you're going to make this morning? Because that one decision will change your whole eternity. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. If only you trust Him now. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.